what he wanted me to do. I've got a little different philosophy, a little different idea about teaching teenagers than a lot of people have. And it's based on my own personal experience. We're doing word studies back there, and to some people it may seem, well, what good will that do? Well, believe it or not, I used to be a teenager. You're such a different world, different society. Not really. I snuck around, did all that stuff they do. I was just clever enough not to get caught. Some of them aren't clever enough to get, they get caught. And the ones that don't get caught, they say, those are good boys. No, they just didn't get caught. Well, when I grew up under teaching different men. I sat in a lot of BTC classes, and I sat and listened to all that boring stuff. And that's the favorite word these four use, boring, boring. Well, I understand all that. But you know, there's a preacher down in Texas who shall go nameless, and many years ago he got this idea of rapping with them. Get in there and rap with them and talk with them at their level. Get down there on that personal level and talk with them about this, talk with them about that. They give you all that stuff. Sounds pretty good. I mean, it really sounds good. And they say, what those teenagers need is to get down to their level and talk with them right there and talk about things at school. Talk about this, talk about that, talk about football, talk about this, talk about that. That's what they need, brother. They need to get something. Curb it. They need help now. Well, when I first heard all that, I thought, you know, that makes a lot of sense. And on the surface, it may appear to. But you want to know who made the most impression in my life? It was the men who got me acquainted with Jesus Christ. And I mean, got me acquainted with Christ. Who he is, what he does, what he's like, what he means to me, what I mean to him. And down through the years, both men and women that taught me, that got this across to me, it changed my life. It changed my way of thinking. It changed my attitude. You see, I could get back there and talk to these fellows about football. And once in a while, I'd give them a little break. Tonight, I'd give them enough to talk about Santa Claus for a little while. And the biggest disappointment in my life when I was in the fourth grade, I was pretty slow. I found out there wasn't a Santa Claus. What a disappointment. But if that's all you ever talk about and stuff like that with them, they can relate to you and they say, I really like old Mr. Michael Murray. He likes to talk about stuff. Well, you're not doing your job. You see, when I grew up, the ones that had the most influence on me were the ones who taught me to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. They were the ones who taught me, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. As they introduced me to Jesus Christ through the word, and I got to know him better, something happened in my life. Now, Kay can't always be with Kevin, and Doreen can't always be with Ryan, and Norma and Charlie can't always be with Russell, and neither can his mom be with him forever. But I tell you something about Jesus. The more they get to know him, and the better they get to know him, he's the one that goes with them everywhere. Now, Kevin's made a profession of faith. Ryan's made a profession of faith, been baptized. And Michael was saved before he ever came to the church. Russell's been saved, and he's been baptized. So they've all claimed to be children of God. You know what kept me on the straight and narrow? My parents. No, they set a good example, and thank God for that. At least one of them did. And my grandparents set a wonderful example. But I'll tell you what really kept me on the straight and narrow. Everywhere I went, Jesus was with me. And he wouldn't let me alone. Kay can't always be with Kevin. And Doreen can't always be with Ryan. And Michael's mom can't always be with him. And Russell's parents can't always be with him. And I talked to them about it. One day they're going to have to make a decision. One day Norman and Charlie can't make them come to church anymore. One day they're going to have to decide on their own. I guarantee you the better they know Jesus, the better relationship they have with him, the more they know about him, the more apt they are to make the right decision. Now, when I was growing up at their age, and I went off and did something wrong, and God knows I did that enough, Jesus literally bugged me to death. He made me feel as low as a rattlesnake. And he convicted me, and I would go and confess my sin to him. So all this old hard, heavy stuff like, we need to get in there and rap with them. Let them know we care for them. Let them know we love them. I think these fellows know that I love them. Because I wouldn't be in there going through all this dull, boring stuff and trying to teach them about Jesus so they could have a better relationship if I didn't love them. But the long and short of what I'm doing is this. I'm trying to teach them about the one who saved them. And I'm trying to teach them who he is that he's their true friend and that he's always there for them, and they can always seek him out no matter what they've done, no matter what their life turn has taken, and Jesus is always there for them. Now there's method in my madness. We take this Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and we look up the meaning of words. And on the surface it seems pretty dull. But we look up what the words really mean. We look up what Redeemer means. I want them to know that Jesus really is their Redeemer, and I want to know what that means and the relationship they can have with Jesus as being a Redeemer. I want them to know what condemnation means. I want them to know what Jesus has delivered them from. I want them to know what separate means. I want them to know as much about Christ as they can possibly know, because Jesus is always going to be with them, and the better they know him, the more effect he can have on their lives. So in our class, and what I'm doing is just showing you what we do, so you'll get a general idea of what we do back there in class and sort of why we do it. We go through and we look up word studies for New Testament words. We look up the word redeem or redeemed. We look up the Greek word. We don't have to know how to pronounce it, but we look it up in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. In Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, redeem or redeem, there's one number that means a particular thing. Strong's number 3084 that's listed here in the back has a number 3084. The one before it's 3083. The one after it's 3085. We look at the scriptures where it's found, and we talk about what it means in those scriptures. Then we discover there's another word for redeemed. The first word is lithro. The second word is agorazo. And it's Strong's number 59. Not Strong's number 3084, but Strong's number 59. We go through and we talk about what that means. And I try, to the best of my ability, by the leadership of God's Spirit, to let them know how that affects that life, their life, and what Jesus can mean to them. I realize a lot of times it goes in one ear and out the other, but you'd be surprised how much of it sticks. Now, we went through and we studied the word redemption. And we've got notebooks. We've got huge notebooks. We look all this up. They write down the scriptures. We go through and we talk them. At the end of the class, I give them a handout like this, and they put it in there, and they've got a reference for it, and hopefully they'll keep it all the days of their lives. We go through and we study what the words mean, and we try to relate them to present-day situations. We look at the Old Testament word for redeemer, Gaal. We look at where it's found. We look up the scriptures where it's found. We talk about the scriptures. I pray a lot about this class. There were times when my prayer for the adult class out here consisted of, Lord, I pray that you'll lead me and guide me and direct me. Help me to respond to your Spirit. Help me to be used. Lord, I pray that you have your will in this class and what you want to be accomplished. And those were prayers that I prayed for the adult class, but they were kind of standard prayers. I meant what I said when I prayed them, and God knew that. But for these kids, I do a lot more praying, because I'm 65. I've got to relate to them. It's very important. It's very important that they understand what my motive is. It's very important that they know that I honestly, genuinely, truly love them. And that even though sometimes I'm hard on them, and sometimes I may climb all over them, it's very important for them to understand why I'm doing this, and that I honestly, genuinely love them. They need to have a confidence in me, and they need to understand that it's Christ in me that's interested in them. And they need to know about this same Jesus who led me to teach them. Who knows? God may use one of them. He may pick out the one you'd never suspect. I assure you, when I was growing up, they never suspected it would be me. And yet those teachers that sat there in those classes, I'm sure that they said, oh, good grief, that McElmurray boy. God would never use him. I'll be glad when I get him out of my class. And I'm sure, and I'm boring, and I'm sure nobody ever thought that God would pick me. But God may pick one of these young men, and I have an obligation to God. I don't know what God's going to do with them, but God does. And I just hope that God will use me, and I can be the kind of a teacher I need to be to them. All of us as teachers need to pray more. Before we go in and we do our lessons, we need to pray more, all of us. We need to pray before we teach these children especially. Some of you adults sitting out here, I know God wants the teacher to pray before he teaches you, and we should. But when we teach these children back here, we ought to realize that what we're doing is being used of God to prepare them to face an adverse world. I can't always be with my children. My parents couldn't always be with me and my grandparents. But I guarantee you this, if these young men and these young women that come back there in that class, if they get to know the Jesus that I know, they get to know how wonderful and how merciful and how much He loves them and how much He cares for them, how forgiving and compassionate He is. Whenever they go out and do something wrong, you don't have to worry about getting on them. You probably won't ever know about it. But Jesus will literally bug them to death until they ask Him to forgive them. And you may never know what they've done. But the thing is, they're growing up the way that God wants them to grow up. It's important to teach children about Jesus. It's important to teach people that Jesus is their friend. It's a relationship that we have with Jesus. So I'm trying, and I wish you'd pray for me. Now, not too long ago, we studied the word condemned and condemnation. We went through and we looked up the word for condemned or condemned, which is krino, Strong's number 2919. We looked up the definition of it. We looked at all the scriptures. We take all the scriptures that these have, and we went through and talked about it and talked about what it meant. Then we look at crisis, Strong number 2920. Then we look at another word for condemnation, katakrima, which is Strong's number 2631. Now, these just appear to be boring things on a screen, but kata genisco, Strong number 2607. We studied that. We looked up what the word condemn means. They've got big notebooks back there. They keep all this stuff in. And then I give them a consolidation sheet when I'm finished. They got a sheet just like this after they'd looked them all up, after we'd listed all these scriptures on a separate piece. I make them look them up. I make them look where they are. I make them write it down. We put that on one sheet. And then after they've got that, I give them this final sheet. Now, tonight we talked about separate or separate. We talked about what it meant. We talked about living separate lives. And we talked about how hard it is. Everybody wants to be accepted. And these young men are going to go out there, and they've got their peers, and they've got their contemporaries, and they've got their buddies. And a lot of their buddies are lost. And they're going to get in contact with those buddies. And those buddies are going to want to do things that are wrong. And they're going to want to be accepted. And they don't want to be in a position where they don't have any more friends. So they'll go along with a lot of it. And we tried to talk about what it means to be separate and the price that has to be paid. Because one day, Ryan, Kevin, Michael, Russell, parents aren't going to have any more control over them. They're going to be 18. They're going to make their own decisions. What do you want for your children? I tell you what, you parents need to pray too. You need to pray for God's leadership in their lives. And you need to be setting an example for them. And you need to be living the kind of life you ought to be living before them. And you ought to be showing the kind of dedication to the Lord that you need to show. And you ought to let them see that Jesus is very real in your life. That He means something to you. That's the greatest testimony you can give your children. And then when they hit that magic 18, and when they get to make those decisions, they're going to make a lot of bummers. But I guarantee you, if they know Christ, and I guarantee you, if they know enough about Him, I guarantee you it's going to make a difference. Now tonight we studied separate and we studied two different words for it. We talked about it. Tonight I've got a little one-sheeter, and Shirley knows about our little one-sheeter. Maybe we'll get out of here early. I'm going to try to. So this was the last thing I gave them tonight, and I've got some more things here, fellas, I'm going to give you after we finish tonight. I'm going to give you a copy of this message. You can put it in there after the word separate. We had the word condemn last week. Now, we had separate. Now I'm going to put it together in a little message. People need to know about Jesus. And as we grow up, it's very important that we understand about Jesus. So, fellas, last week we studied the word condemn. And maybe you don't remember what we studied about the word condemn, but I bet you remember part of it. And you got your notebooks back there. And if you'll keep those notebooks, you'll be surprised in the future how they'll help you. Last week we studied the word condemn. This week we studied the word separate. I wanted you, as the members of this church, to see what we're doing back there in class so you'll understand which way I'm trying to take these children. And so, not children, young men and young women. And so you'll pray for them, and so you'll pray for me. This is a very difficult time in their lives. It's a very difficult time in their lives. And they need all of Jesus they can get. And I'm a very sinful man myself in the flesh, very weak, very prone to sin. I need your prayers, and I need your strength from your prayers. So I want you to pray for me, and I want you to pray for them. Last week we studied the word condemn, who is it that has the right to condemn us to God? Well, the Scripture says, who is he that condemneth? Well, last week, our class studied what it meant to be condemned. It tells you it is Christ that died. So if Christ is the one that condemns us, and Christ has died, but thank goodness he's alive, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So if it's Christ that condemns us, and we're at the right hand of God, remembering what condemned meant last week, what causes this person not to condemn us before God? What causes Christ not to condemn us before God, but rather to intercede for our sins? John 3:18. Here's why he'll never condemn us. Here's why he'll always be with us. Here's why he'll always love us. He that believeth on him, John 3:18, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When these young men get ready to face life, they're going to need all of Jesus they can get. And the more they know about him, and the more they understand his mercy and love for them, the fact that just because they're trusting in him, he's going to forgive them of their sins. He's going to forgive them of their trespasses. He's going to restore them when they fall. That's going to mean a lot to them. That's the only thing that kept me straight. Those teachers gave me a lot of Jesus. I knew Jesus as Savior, but they taught me a lot about him. They taught me how much he really loved me, and they taught me that there was nothing I could ever do that would cause him to be separated from me. And they taught me that he would never condemn me. You know why that's important? Because I've always had him as a friend, and I've always been able to go to him, and I've always known there's nothing so bad that I could do, or nothing that I ever could do, that would cause him to say, I don't want you anymore. I'm going to write you off. You're finished. Because you did this or you did that, and I've had enough of you, Tom McElmurray. No, I can't help but serve him. And he's always there, and he'll never refuse me, and he'll always forgive me. And so I had that kind of a Savior, and the teachers that taught me that did me a tremendous favor, because when I would get in trouble and when things would go so desperate, instead of believing that God had written me off, I would simply run to Jesus and he would forgive me. You cannot live your children's lives for them, but you can show them that Jesus means that to you. And if you would tell the children what Jesus has meant to you, and if you would tell them what Jesus is meaning to you and is doing in your life, and wouldn't be so ashamed to talk about Jesus, you'd give them a head start on life and a better reason for living. Can anyone ever separate us from the love of Christ or from the love of God? Well, tonight we went through this separate, to border off, to put away, to separate. Can anyone ever separate us from the love of Christ or from the love of God? Well, Jesus isn't going to condemn us. He said so. He that believeth on him is not condemned. And Jesus is the one who has the right to condemn, so if he's not going to condemn us, can anyone separate us from the love of Christ, or can anyone separate us from the love of God? Tonight we studied the word separate. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, he lists a whole bunch of things, and he says they can't separate us. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, that can't separate us, nor life, that can't separate us, nor angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He'll never separate you from him, and he'll always be there. One day, you're going to get up in the morning, and your parents won't make you come to church anymore. One day you're going to have to decide whether you want to come yourself or not. And there's one factor that's going to decide whether you come or not. And that factor is what Jesus means to you personally. Your parents can make you come forever as long as you're under their roof. But the day is going to come when you're going to have to come for the reason they come. It's because they love Jesus. And because Jesus has forgiven them of all the things that they do wrong. And you can see a reason for loving a man who loved you enough to die for you. Will Christ ever cast out any who come to him? It's a good question. In John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The Father's plan was to give all men the Spirit of His Son. And all those that He desires to give His Spirit, when the Holy Spirit beckons them to come, and they come to Christ, He never casts them out. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. People who believe they can lose their salvation simply don't understand God's word. This is my Savior. He will never cast me out. Nothing can ever separate me from Him. I will never be condemned by Him. He is my constant intercessor in heaven. Can you pluck yourself out of Christ's hand? Or can any other man? How about the Father's hand? Can you pluck yourself out of the Father's hand once you become His child? Can any other man pluck you out of your Father's hand? And will He ever forsake a believer? In John 10:28-29, these questions are very clearly answered. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, He gave us Christ. He is greater than all, and no man, including you yourself, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Will He ever forsake a believer? For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Mom and Dad never knew the things I did, most of them. My grandparents never knew it. I was clever, and I didn't get caught. I'm not going to give you a recount of the terrible things I did. I did a lot of bad things. So what kept me alive? Why am I still here today? Because He never forsook me. He never cast me off. He never separated Himself from me. And He kept on interceding with God the Father. And finally one day I succumbed to His love. How can you actually fail to serve such a man, such a Savior as this one? When you realize in all your trials and tribulations and all the complexities of life that come to you when you're growing up, He's always been there right with you. You pray for these four young men. Pray for the girls in our class. Pray for me. If they can ever understand and realize with a certainty that Jesus truly is their friend, and that He'll never let them down, never forsake them, and He loves them, and one day He has a marvelous place waiting for them in heaven. If He ever gets a good solid hold on them and they realize that, when they finally reach that magic age where they can drift away from home, they'll stay. And they'll stay because they know Jesus. So pray that God will be able to use me to impart to them the things that they need to know. Pray they'll be receptive. And pray for all the teachers in this church. Pray for Nelda and Harold out at Cleveland Springs. Nelda had 19 in her class. She's working with a bunch of young minds and young hearts. And I want us, if we ever get clear here enough from some of our debts and the mission ever completely gets to work and support itself, I hope we can start helping them financially there. In the meantime, we can pray for them. That area out there for a long time had a church there, but it just really didn't have any teaching for the community or the people. And God used Harold and Nelda to make an inroads out there. And Nelda's working with those young children. Nelda's not a spring chicken anymore. And I know how hard it must be for her anymore, because the older I get, the harder it is for me to relate to people, especially younger people. But pray for her that God will use her there. And pray for those children that as their minds are influenced, the day will come when they get to make their decision. And pray they'll make that decision because they know Christ, and pray for Nelda that she'll be able to impart to them the things they need to know, and pray for Harold that he'll be able to impart to the minds of those adults there and the others in the church the need to serve God. Pray for them. There is no substitute for prayer. It's a direct indication of how much love you have for the Lord's work. And the more you pray for people and the more you want them to be influenced by the Lord, the closer you draw to Jesus yourself. So think about these things. It's important. Young people need our prayers, and they need our prayers desperately, because it's hard to face life. Always has been. Probably harder now than any other time in history, so pray for it. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, We're going to have one stanza of invitation, and we're going to close. And if God's dealing with your heart, why, you come tonight. And regardless of whether anyone comes tonight, my prayer that you'll think about what you've seen and heard. And it's my prayer that we'll begin to pray for one another and pray for the Lord's work. There's lots of things that go on in some of our churches I'm not real happy with, but it's none of my cotton-picking business. But one thing I can do, I can pray for all of our churches and pray for the influence of Christ on the lives of the members, and especially the young people. What number, John?
399.
Please stand. One stanza.